Our Bibles now to Daniel chapter 12. All right, I'm going to read chapter 11, verse 36, and then I'm going to pick up at 12, verse 1. 11:36. Let's hear God's holy word now. Then the king shall do according to his own will. He shall exalt and magnify himself above every god, shall speak blasphemies against the God of gods, and shall prosper till the wrath has been accomplished. For what has been determined shall be done. Verse 1 of chapter 12. At that time Michael shall stand up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that time. And at that time your people shall be delivered, every one who is found written in the book. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. Those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. But you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. I'll stop right there. Let's bow our heads and ask the Lord to teach us. Father, as we review the part of the book of Daniel and try to put together and sort these last prophecies that are so difficult, we pray for clear understanding, a clear view of what your word really is saying. We ask this to the end that we may be greatly encouraged and know that indeed we are in your hands, and we are secure in your hand, for you not only know what will happen in the future, but you will be guiding that matter. We pray, O Lord, that we may especially recognize that those who are written in your book of life will be delivered. And this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we've been studying the book of Daniel. It's a book of many prophecies. But also, it's a book with many stories and accounts. We remember from Daniel 1 how Daniel and his men were tempted to eat the king's meat that had been sacrificed to idols and refused. How that Daniel was wise in saying, well, give us time and we'll see which is healthier, those who eat the king's food or those who eat merely bread and water. And, of course, Daniel proved to be wise and true. In chapter 2, we saw how that Nebuchadnezzar had this great dream of the head of gold and shoulders of silver and a brass abdomen and so on, and how it was a foretelling of the kingdoms that was to come, the king's dream. In chapter 3, there was the image of gold that everyone was commanded to bow before, and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego refused to bow before this idol, and they were thrown in the fiery pit, the fiery furnace, and they were spared because there was another who came in with those three, a fourth figure who is Jesus Christ. Then Nebuchadnezzar had another dream, and it turned out to be a foretelling of his madness. The king's madness and humiliation when he became like a beast in order that he might learn that the Lord is the one who governs the nations and gives power to whom he will and takes away that which he would. Then there's Belshazzar's feast and the handwriting on the wall in chapter 5. In chapter 6, there was the plot against Daniel, which resulted in Daniel being caught praying at a time when the king's edict was that no one was to offer any prayers or petitions to any but to the king. And so he was cast into the lion's den and spared. And then beginning in chapter 7, we get into some of the heavier visions of the future, the vision of the four beasts. The lion and the bear that was set up on one side, the leopard and the great and dreadful beast, which was Rome, foretelling of the kingdoms of Babylon, followed by the Medo-Persian Empire, followed by the Greek Empire, followed by the Roman Empire. And out of the Roman Empire came a horrible Antichrist figure from one of the horns. Chapter 8, there was the vision of the ram and the goat, and how they clashed into one another. And the goat was was destroyed. The goat was Alexander the Great. The ram was Cyrus the Persian, and he trampled underfoot the entire kingdom of Alexander the Great. And out of that goat's horn would arise another horn, and that little horn was a prophecy anticipating Antiochus Epiphanes. Then we go to Daniel 9, in which he prays and petitions God for mercy, recognizing that the 70 years prophesied by Jeremiah was nearly completed, and he repents in behalf of all God's people. And ere he has revealed God's plan for his people, 70 weeks of time that takes you right up to the coming of Christ. Beginning in chapter 10, we see the angels encountering Daniel. In chapter 11 and 12, that's the most difficult part of all Daniel, because in those chapters we have revealed Antiochus Epiphanes the Fourth and the conspiracies and the interaction of the nations, the terrible tribulation that would befall God's people, and how Antiochus Epiphanes becomes a foreshadow of the Antichrist. And this is where we are, bringing us right up to the day of resurrection. This is the most trying of the prophecies, Daniel 11 and 12. In Daniel 12, verse 1, it begins, "At that time," it says, "Michael shall stand up." And what time does it refer to? It must be referring to what was happening in chapter 11. And the last thing that was describing in chapter 11 was the inevitable and doom of that cruel king, Antiochus Epiphanes. That end will precede the coming of the resurrection. His end will bring about the resurrection and the end of days. But it's a prophecy that began with a description of Antiochus Epiphanes and his conquest and his doom, and yet it leads right to the final resurrection. And how do we leapfrog all the way from something that took place centuries before Christ, all the way to the end of the world, the final resurrection? Because Antiochus Epiphanes himself was the closest resemblance to the Antichrist who was to come. The same spirit, same image, same effort to dismantle and crush the people of God. During the time of Antiochus Epiphanes, the abomination of desolation took place, which the Jews in chapter 12, verse 12, are exhorted to wait the 3,500 days for the completion of Antiochus' terrible onslaught. Wait to the end and you will be delivered. Be patient. It seems as though God is delaying deliverance from him. But if you wait, the Lord will hold you. Blessed is he who holds true to the end, says John in the book of Revelation. He that endures to the end, says Jesus in Matthew 24, shall be saved. And so the Jews are exhorted. But the ultimate perspective is the end of days, which will be preceded by a time of trouble. Isn't that what we read in verse 1 of chapter 12? A time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that time. A time of trouble. But it will be at that time that your people will be delivered. And what is that deliverance? The deliverance is the resurrection, which tells us that this is the time of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ in the power and glory of God in the clouds. People wait and say, well, we've waited for 2,000 years. If he hasn't come yet, I guess he's never coming. The amazing answer to that is he's only going to come once. And he's not going to come till he's gotten everything prepared and every soul and every elect heart has been saved. And everyone who's going to die is going to die. Only then will he come. Do you think he's going to come a couple of times just to give you a sense that it's coming soon? No. He comes once, just like a person dies once. Well, I haven't died yet, so I guess I won't die. That's the same argument. He will come, and that will be the time of deliverance from the terrible tribulation. And this is the same period of time, the same tribulation that Paul is describing in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. There he speaks of a terrible apostasy also in verses 3 and 4 of 2 Thessalonians 2. He says, let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first. And the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Those are the same words, practically, that I read from chapter 11, 35. And yet, this is something that has yet to take place. And then in 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 8, it says, and then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will be consumed with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. And so that will be the deliverance of God's people at the end of the age. Now, knowing what happened to Israel under Antiochus, they were delivered after 3,500 years, and the stories of Maccabeus, Judas Maccabeus, Hanukkah is celebrated on account of his victory of driving out Antiochus Epiphanes and restoring and rededicating the temple to God. The same thing will happen then in the future when Jesus Christ comes. But knowing what happened with Antiochus, the abomination of desolation. And what was that? You remember? That is when he tore into Jerusalem and walked into the tabernacle, into the temple, and into the holy place, and into the most holy place, the Holy of Holies, fearlessly before God, and put up a Greek god in his place, and sacrificed a swine before that god. The abomination of desolation. The Jews were helpless to watch. Well, a similar abomination of desolation is taking place. We don't know what form or what it will look like. It may be just the man's positioning himself before all the world, declaring that he is essentially God. But this is what will happen in another form when Jesus foretells the destruction of Jerusalem in Matthew 24, in Luke 17, 21, Mark 13. Jesus foretells the same thing happening to Jerusalem. And this is when Titus, the Roman general, marches to Jerusalem and surrounds the city, builds a trench around this. Jesus describes even the war tactics that Titus took under, Patian, who was the Caesar at the time. And not a soul escaped. And every block, every huge stone, thousands of pounds were these stones, hundreds of tons was each stone, and that was torn down. The Jews were incredulous when Jesus said there would not be one stone left upon another, but it wasn't. That's why Jesus in Matthew 24 says, when you see what's happening, and you see the armies coming, don't even look back. Don't even grab anything. Get out of town now. And you remember how it was that Christians did. They acted on the prophecy of Christ, and they fled to a mountain in some distance away, and not a Christian was known to have died when all the Jews were crushed under Titus. That was what Jesus calls the second abomination of desolation, as foretold by Daniel. But there's a third abomination of desolation that seems to be coming, and that is when this son of perdition is revealed. And he also will resemble Antiochus Epiphanes, and this particular abomination of desolation will be completed by the coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ. It will be the last of those Antichrists, those Antiochus images. So now in 2 Thessalonians 2, we may understand that there will be tribulation preceding the Lord's coming. Now, I think that it's quite fascinating. No, it's not fascinating. It's quite tragic. We were praying for the nominee for Supreme Court, who happens to be Roman Catholic and a professing Christian and is very active in Christian activities and has adopted children and so on. But how that nevertheless, in their blind hatred of Trump and the things that he stands for, they may be ruthless. And it may be our faith itself that they will fearlessly crush down and trample underfoot, even though first principle of the Constitution is freedom of worship. So what's going to happen, I don't know, but I fear that they may be emboldened, as they've been increasingly emboldened in America, to persecute Christians and to silence the church. So the question is, what will it be like at the time of the end? Well, back to Daniel chapter 12. What will happen is Michael. At that time, Michael shall stand up, the great prince who stands watch over the people of the sons of your people. Michael will come to the aid of God's people, is what it's saying, for he is the prince of God's people. Daniel 10:21 says, Michael is the prince of God's people. Whatever assignments God has given to all of the angels, Michael is the only one that is mentioned as specifically an archangel. Some people think Gabriel is an archangel, but it doesn't say that. And that archangel of highest prestige in all of heaven's angels has been given personal care of God's people to bear them up through tribulation. He watches over God's people. When Jesus Christ was born, and we see Herod rising up and killing all the boy babies, what was going on in the spiritual realm? In Revelation chapter 12, it says there was a heavenly battle going on. The dragon, who is Satan, was warring, storming against heaven's angels. And he was withstood by Michael. And the battle that took place resulted in the defeat of Satan, the casting of the dragon out of heaven forever, so that Satan's only resolve and only recourse now is to persecute the church. But Christ escaped being borne off by a dream given to Joseph and then borne off to Egypt. We also understand, no, we may understand, it may be Michael that Paul is referring to in 2 Thessalonians 2, where Paul says in verses 6 and 7, and now you know what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work, only he who now restrains will do so until he's taken out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed. And after that, it will be the coming of the Lord in judgment. Now, you may see in your Bibles a capital R or a capital E as though it's the Holy Spirit. The text doesn't say that. It's not capitalized in the Greek. So it's up to us to discern from Scripture as best we can who is the restrainer. I myself am inclined to think that it's Michael. Michael is the one that restrains the devil. He's the one that protects God's people. But there will come a time of such tribulation as he will be taken out of the way and allow the lawless one then to take place, to take his place in this world. Michael. Then when our Lord appears, you remember what 1 Thessalonians says? The Lord himself shall descend from the heavens with a shout and with the voice and the trump, the voice of the archangel and the trump of God. Oop, who's the archangel? It will be Michael that will be shouting out. Will he be shouting a command to all of the angels? Will it be his shout to the graves of the dead in Christ that will waken them and raise them out of the earth to meet the Lord in the air? I don't know. But his voice is one that will announce the coming of Jesus Christ for his people, for the people that Michael has been given authority to protect and guard. It may be just a howl and a joyful shout from Michael saying, "At last! These people who have suffered under evil and Satan and the enemy through the millennia, now at last they are forever free of Satan and sin and death and welcomed into the presence of the angelic heavens when Jesus receives them." The way the book of Enoch expressed it, as quoted in Jude, verses 14 and 15, "Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment on all who are ungodly." Except some people think the saints are referring to people. But in the book of Enoch, whenever it speaks of the holy ones, the saints, he's referring to angels. And so when the Lord comes, he will be bringing 10,000s of his angels, of his holy ones, to execute judgment on the ungodly. Finally, with all the power of this world and all the ruthless persecution that came from Antiochus, from Caesar, from the Jews, and Antichrist, finally, these holy ones will crush the powers of Satan in this world when Jesus comes. 10,000s of them. And so Antichrist will receive the full blast of flaming fire when Jesus Christ comes. As it says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 7 and 8, "So that you may become examples of all in Macedonia and Achaia, but for from you the..." Let's see. Yeah. Let's see. "Who shall be destroyed by the brightness of his coming?" I missed the verse, but I got it in my head. It's in the first chapter of 1 Thessalonians. And what is this telling us but that when Christ comes, then will be the general resurrection and the destruction of the ungodly. Now, Daniel chapter 12, verse 2 goes on and says, "Many will rise in that day." What does he mean by that? "Many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt." What does it mean, "many shall rise"? Does it mean not all people will rise? No, actually, I think what it's saying is very many will rise. The point being, the emphasis being on the multitude of resurrection that will take place all over the world when Jesus Christ comes in glory. And it will be many, many, not many of them, just many, multitudes. Some speak of it as though many of the righteous will rise, many of who are righteous, and then many who are ungodly will rise. Speaking respectively of those receiving and those life and those receiving contempt. "Of those that sleep in the dust, many shall arise to life, and many will awaken to shame." But our comfort at this point is the fact that God has commissioned his angels to watch the nations. And that when we see things that are going on in America, they are transforming news events that we are reading, from the Black Lives Matter to the pandemic to the ruthless elections, perhaps the most ruthless election that will ever take place, to who knows what will happen next. It's frightening. And so when we see these things coming upon the United States, we need to know that there are principalities and powers that are involved in this conflict. And we need to know that God's people have a guardian who watches over them, who stands up in their defense. But above all, let's take comfort in knowing that God has marked his righteous ones. God has marked those who truly trust in him and know him. And let us know that those who truly trust and have given their hearts and their lives to Jesus Christ, he says, they are planted in the palm of his hand. John 10. And no one can pluck them out. That is our security. The only question we need all to ask is, am I among those who are secured in the hand of Christ. Do I trust in Jesus? Next time, we will continue into Daniel 12 in more depth. And then after that, we will come to some lessons that we have learned from Daniel 11, from Daniel, the entire book of Daniel. Let's pray together at this time. Lord, as we look at this Daniel, it is frightening to see how things are happening in these United States and how it seems as though there is a correspondence between what Daniel foretells, what Jesus foretells, what Paul foretells, and what's going on. And I pray, O Lord, that when we see these things, we will not let our hearts be troubled, that we might know that greater is He that is in us than he that is in the world. And may we know that You who began a good work in us will perform it to the day of Christ, and nobody's going to stop us, stop the perfect purpose of God for us. I pray, O Lord, that we will not be carried away by fears and anxieties that we hear and see in the news. And I ask that we may fix our eyes on Jesus, who is the King over all kings, Lord over all lords, President over all presidents. And we ask this of You in Jesus' name. Amen.